this morning, and then there'll be one other coming up to kind of wrap up that series on parenting. And there's much more that could be said, and there's much more I myself and all of us, I think, can learn in regards to what God calls us to be as parents. But I think I've been challenged in studying, and I hope you've been challenged in the sermons too in regards to what the scriptures say clearly in regards to what discipline is to be, and that as parents we are to uphold that discipline in the home, and what a right union and the responsibilities within that right union, that parental structure that God has ordained and God has given to us for our benefit needs to be and is. This morning we want to continue with this theme and looking at parenting and the responsibility to teach. The responsibility that we have to teach as parents. His life could not have been going any better. And then the phone rang. He was an evangelist who preached the word with the Holy Spirit's authority and power. He was the most sought-after evangelist in his denomination. If you wanted him to come and preach in your church, you had to get in line and wait for a minimum of 4 years. He was a man who enjoyed the favor of God on his life and ministry. The numerous invitations were always a pull away from his family, but he and his wife had settled on a formula that had worked well and enabled him to spend time at home with his bride and son that he dearly loved. The formula was simple. He would go out and preach for 2 weeks and then come home for 2 weeks. And then he would go out again for 2 weeks and back home for another two. Everything was working and God was blessing. His marriage was strong. His boy, now a teenager, was doing well in school and athletics, and his ministry was taking off like a rocket. And then the phone rang. It was a very short phone call from his wife. She had just had the latest in a series of arguments with their 16-year-old son. She asked him to do something, and he told her point blank that he wasn't going to do it. This 6'2" boy was wearing her down. His strong will was starting to take its toll, so she called her husband and in a fairly short conversation reported the events that had just taken place. And then she simply said, "I need you." He replied that he would cancel the remaining meetings and drive home immediately. Neither one of them knew that their son was listening to their conversation from the next room. The teenager knew he was pushing the limits and was curious to see how his father would respond. He would soon find out. His father arrived home, and within days, a for sale sign was in the front yard. The father then canceled every one of his scheduled meetings for the next 4 years and accepted the pastorate of a small church in another state. For the next 2 years, until his son graduated from high school and went off to college, he pastored the small church and mentored his growing son. With his son headed off to college, he was ready to return to evangelism. But in those few years, multiple changes had taken place in church denominations. Many of the older pastors had retired and been replaced by younger men who were unfamiliar with his ministry. Invitations were less frequent. Those few years away from evangelism had cost him dearly in terms of his career and calling. Quite frankly, to a degree, he would never recover. The decision to go home had come at a great price. But because he made the tough decision and went home to focus on his family, years later his son would begin a ministry known as Focus on the Family. His son, as we know, grew up to become the well-known Dr. James Dobson. That's an excerpt from King Me by Steve Farrar. We are called to our families, primarily to our families. We are to bring glory to God, but God has entrusted us with families, with sons, and with daughters, and we have a responsibility to train them uprightly, to teach them rightly. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 calls fathers to train up their children, to discipline their children rightly in the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 8 and 9, the author says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." Psalm 78, 1 to 8 says, "Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not to be stubborn like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God." We have a deep and a desperate, in many cases, responsibility to teach our children about the Lord. Let us just pray and commit this time to the Lord. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the abundance of instruction that you have given us. Lord, I thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit who transforms our heart of stone into a heart of flesh, who brings understanding and application and sanctification from the word to our lives. Lord, I pray that we would truly and diligently look at our own lives and ask the question here this morning, am I living a life that is worthy of the calling to which I've been called? As a father, am I training my children? Am I disciplining my children? Am I teaching them? As a mother, am I investing in my children? Am I teaching them? Am I holding them to the standard that God has called us to be? Is my home that which is bringing glory to his name? Lord, as we ask these questions, as we reflect upon these questions, may we not walk away from them aimlessly, but may we search your word, and may we apply that truth to our lives, and may we take action today in our homes. Be with us this morning as we look at the importance of teaching. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We, like the last few weeks, are going to jump around quite a bit here this morning in regards to this topic of the responsibility that we have to teach. And before we get kind of to the meat or the main thrust of what I want to share here this morning, I want to give us a few more passages that express not only the necessity, but the fruit that is born from commitment, and commitment even amidst adversity, of parents in teaching their children. And the Bible has much actually to say about this theme. In fact, in Acts chapter 16, if we start there, in verses 1 and 2, we come across Paul, and Paul is coming to Derbe and to Lystra, and if you're familiar with this passage, it is here that he comes across this young fellow by the name of Timothy. And it says in verse 1 that Timothy is the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Now, the significance of that first verse isn't just to lay forth that he comes from a multicultural family. That's not where we're supposed to leave this. In fact, the Greek culture was infused immensely already by this time into the Jewish culture. There was quite familiarity with the two. Now, as Luke is recording this, the emphasis is more so on the fact that his mom was a God-fearer, an individual who knew about God, who knew about the Christ, and the father was a Greek or a Gentile or even a pagan in regards to these things, as this idea of idolatry And multiplicity in God worship was a very common occurrence with the Greeks. Verse 2 says, "And he," being Timothy, "was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium," that this Jewish mother had had such an effect on her son and influence in the teaching of her son that he was well spoken of within the church family. That this young man, as he went to and from the church, was looked upon as being an individual with God-given potential. Someone who sought after and lived obediently in ways that the Lord would call all of us to live. He was well spoken of. If we look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 to 7, it speaks a little bit more about this relationship and this commitment, though difficult, to training up a child and teaching a child rightly in the Lord. Verse 5 to 7, Paul writes, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you," speaking to Timothy, "and the sincerity of this faith which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." A couple things here in this importance and responsibility to teach. Because of the commitment of a grandmother Lois, there was God's work fulfilled in a daughter Eunice. And because of the commitment of this daughter Eunice to live in a way that is right before God, there is a generational exchange of the goodness and the knowledge of God from one generation to the next and to this young Timothy. And because this foundation has been set in young Timothy to know about God and what God calls him to, Timothy is reminded by Paul, his father in the faith, to remember that foundation that was laid. It's interesting that Paul doesn't turn to Timothy and say, "Hey, Timothy, remember all the things I've taught you the last few years." No. He goes back to his childhood. "Remember the fundamentals and the foundation of your faith. That which was passed on generationally from your grandmother to your mother and to you. Remember this. Remember this." In fact, it's the same thing that Paul would once again remind him of in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy in verse 14. In light of a world gone mad, as he goes at the beginning of chapter 3 to discuss and put forward, he says in verse 14, "You, Timothy, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood, you have known the sacred writings," the scriptures he's speaking of, "which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." What Paul is saying to Timothy is the scriptures that you were taught as a child have been sufficient in your life to accomplish salvation and faith in He who is greater. Therefore, you can stand in these difficult times. There is a great, great responsibility that we have to teach. In Luke's gospel, in chapter 18... verse 15, Jesus speaks here. It says, "And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, Permit the children to come to me. And do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Three things I want to draw your attention to in this passage. And the first is this word, permit. Permit the children to come to me. It's a call not only to the disciples, but to us who have this gospel before us as we read this, that children aren't to be stuffed off in a corner until they reach a mature age, and then we'll engage them. But children are to be encouraged. We are to make allowances in our life to build into children with the gospel, that they may know Jesus Christ, that they may experience Jesus Christ in their lives at a young age. Permit. We have to ask the question, do our homes make an allowance for our children to recognize and to come to Jesus Christ? This brings us to the second part of this. It says here, do not first permit, and now do not hinder them. In other words, do not become a stumbling block in your children's lives, in young people's lives. Do not become a challenge that your children have to overcome in regards to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is all taking place with the disciples and Jesus as these children are coming, as the people are bringing their kids forward. But it transitions to this as well to us. First, are we permitting? And secondly, are we hindering? Are we hindering? I might step on some toes here. But I think one way that we hinder our children in their relationship with Jesus Christ is when we prioritize things over Sunday morning. When we prioritize things over youth group. When we prioritize the fun and the pleasures and the joys of this world over sitting down for devotions as a family. Or encouraging our children to read the Bible and asking them, what are you reading today? Stumbling blocks. Challenges. You know, they say what parents do in recession, children will do in accession. That if you make light of church as a parent, your kids might never go to church when they grow up. If church is disposable or easily something we don't necessarily have to do, and it's not prioritized, or if study of God's word is something we do only when we have nothing else to do, what are we teaching? And I dare say we are hindering our children in being able to come before the King of Kings. Verse 17, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. That call to all of us, children included, that we need to receive that which God has given, the gift of his Son, the promises we find in his word like a child. We are to have an uncomplicated faith. An uncomplicated faith. We are to trust God and what he has said, his promises. We are to experience God in our lives. Not just read about him analytically and not do anything, but to experience, to thrive. And there's a beauty in that. There's a beauty in that. And as parents, we have an opportunity to bring that beauty before our children and to watch them grow. To lead them rightly, to see them accept and to understand, to watch that faith of a child. But it's two-sided. Because not only is there a beauty in it, but there's a responsibility. Because this speaks to this faith of children, this uncomplicated faith, And as mature adults, as parents, not only then do we have a responsibility to permit and not hinder, but with that all, there is a grave responsibility for guardianship. That they aren't hearing things and having that childlike faith in the wrong things. Are we teaching our children? Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord. If that's not authority for you, I don't know what is. Thus says the Lord. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Is this the focal point of our homes? Is this where we're turning our attention towards? Is this the responsibility we are taking on with our children? Not boasting in our own wisdom, not boasting in our own might, not boasting in our own riches, but boasting in a knowledge of God. A submission to God. Because we as parents are leading our children in the truth. We are exercising the Lord's mercies and justice and righteousness because we know what God has said and what God calls us to. That's just the introduction. So this question, or this title, a responsibility to teach. Responsible to teach, and I think what comes naturally after that is to teach what? To teach what? And here this morning we want to look at four areas of utmost importance in teaching. And after you conquer these four areas, then you can pass on all the secret family recipes and rituals that you want to your children. I remember by rite of passage when I was young, watching my older brother lie prostrate on the floor and my uncle stand over top of him with a raw egg and crack it into his mouth, declaring that this was his rite of passage into manhood. I remember watching that, and oddly enough, maybe the simplicity of a child or just my own simplicity, waiting for my opportunity to go through that. One day it'll be my turn. I'll be a man. I'll swallow a raw egg. Oh, man, we spend a lot of time with foolish things, but there are important things. Important things we have responsibility to teach. And the first one, the first thing we need to be teaching, we need to be growing in ourselves, and we need to be teaching our children, is the power of God. The power of God, and the power of God primarily seen in the gospel. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, you remember Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for what? It is the power of God. Are we teaching the power of God to our children? And you think, yes, I've shared the gospel story. We've read the Christmas story. We've read the crucifixion. We've had this time as a family. Are you teaching the gospel continually and living it out as a family with your children and towards your children? Do they know? Do your children know the hope of Jesus Christ? Do they know the saving power of Jesus Christ? That we're not saved by our own works. We're not saved by our own abilities. We're not saved by the church we go to. We're saved by Jesus Christ. And there is an eternal transformation that takes place because we're saved by Jesus Christ. And we are held and sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day we will be with Him. Do we teach this? That there is life in nobody else other than Jesus Christ, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Do we teach the gospel? Are we excited about the gospel? Do our children know that we have, yes, maybe brought them into this world, but they are dead spiritually? And they need to be brought into the eternal world of our Lord and Savior. That there is a new birth. There is a new creature. There is new life in Jesus Christ. Sadly, I have to say that I think all too often the gospel that is shared with our children and in many different places, the pulpit included, is far from a full gospel. And the truth of the gospel has become more of a distorted gospel. And are we really teaching our children of what eternal life truly is to be? And unfortunately, there is a sad compromise that takes place in many homes regarding the gospel. You know, sitting on the Grunthal Ministerial, we give out a bursary every year for kids that want to go to Bible school. And they have to fill out an application. These are church kids. And on that application, there's many questions about aspirations and goals and why they're going and where they're going. But one of the first questions is, tell us briefly your testimony. Tell us the gospel and how it's affected you. Most of those applications read this: I grew up in a Christian home. My mom and dad always took me to church. I've attended youth my whole life. Now I'm going to Bible school. Well, whoop-de-doo. That's not the gospel. Church attendance isn't the gospel. Having believing parents isn't the gospel. But that's their understanding of the gospel. That's their understanding of salvation. That's the story they're heralding out of the mighty power of God in their life. In fact, their testimony rings more about their family than it does of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, to the church in Galatia, and he's reproving and rebuking them, and yet these words are so true today, and they could be said of many a church. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. For a different gospel. Do our children know the gospel? Do they know depravity and sin? Do they know the reason they need salvation? There is an overlooked and maybe undervalued importance in teaching your kids about depravity, about sinfulness. Many individuals who hear the gospel, they hear the greatness and the joy and the promises and the blessings, and they attach themselves to that, thinking that that's all that they need. The missing ingredient is they don't know why they need it. They don't know why they need it. Ray Comfort, in one of his books, talks about trying to convince people in a plane to put on, you know, a parachute or a life preserver before the plane goes down, just saying, hey, you know what, put this on. Why? But if we explain the fact that you're on a crashing plane, people are very happy to put on things. we don't share the full gospel with our children. And many kids attach themselves to a gospel that sounds like candy while they're living at home. And then they meet the things of the world and they get challenged in their gospel understanding, which is limited. They get challenged either with poor theology or with worldly ideology, and they fall completely away because they don't understand who they are without Christ, so that they know the necessity of Christ, and they won't dare depart from him because they know about hell and depravity and eternal consequence. Unfortunately, the power of God, the gospel, is the best story that often is never told. And we've become complacent in being satisfied with the satisfactory and the gospel. The gospel is nothing satisfactory. Galatians 2:20, Paul exclaims, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. He loved me. And he gave himself up for me. He went to the cross for me. Because I was depraved, I was sinful. So much so that my body had to be put to death. I had to be crucified with Christ. It couldn't be me living any longer, but Christ. It had to be Christ who lives in me. That's not a satisfactory gospel. That's the power of God. That's a life-changing gospel. The power of God. Secondly, we need to be teaching our kids the purpose. The purpose of God. What is God's purpose for you in your life? You're saved. Yes, that's amazing. It's the power of God. It's great. But now what? In fact, Jesus prayed in the high priestly prayer of Christ specifically that we would understand the purpose of God. In John 17:17, he says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. God's purpose is to bring you into his family and then to sanctify you, to set you apart, to make you holy, to make you Christ-like. Not to save you and leave you as you are, but to make you like him. To bring you to maturity, that you would grow up in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, because of this, because God wants us to eat meat, not be vegans. Just kidding. Doesn't say that. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God? Are we teaching our children that they are called to mature, that God has called them, like he's called us, to maturity, to progress, to growth, to moving forward down the road of righteousness? That it's not okay to be the same today as we were yesterday. We need to be seeking and desiring God in all that we do. We need to be hungry for the fruit of righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 2, reverses that illustration of infants and children. As Hebrews says, we're not to be like that. Peter says we are to be like that. But look how he says it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies. There's some newborn babies in this church. And I've heard there's going to be a lot more newborn babies in this church. So we're going to get a very vivid illustration. Like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word. What do babies do when they're hungry? They fuss. Their whole body writhes. They want to eat. Like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do we desire to grow in Jesus Christ? Are we teaching our children to press onward, to grow up? Just like parents don't want their older children to just live in their basement forever, God did not save us so we could be spiritually children living in His basement forever. We are to grow up, use the gifts He's given us. We are to express our love for God through obedience to God. Obedience to God comes by way of maturity and growth through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep. That's an action word. You will keep my commandments. You will keep my commandments. 1 John 2, 3 to 6 speaks to the same thing. Living in obedience. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Pursue godliness. Pursue godliness. Grow up. Press onward. 1 Timothy 6, the verses that precede from verse 6 to 10, calls us to not only pursue godliness and pursue it kind of in a way that we begrudge all the work that we're called to, but to pursue it with godly contentment, to be satisfied. If this world gives us nothing, realize Jesus gives you everything. Persist, press on, grow up. We need to teach our children how to live rightly before God in a world that's gone so wrong. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon said, commenting on Proverbs 22, verse 6, which is train up a child in the way that he should go and he won't soon depart from it. His commentary on that, he said, train up a child in the way in which you know you should have gone. That's true all too much of us parents, isn't it? Train up a child in the way you know you should have gone. So we need to be teaching, secondly, the purpose of God is for us to grow to maturity and calling our kids to mature in Christ. Thirdly, the first is the power of God. Second, the purpose of God. And thirdly, the potential of God. The potential of God. And I don't mean this in some way that we can measure this and that we can teach our kids, guess what, guys, in this box is God's potential. No. The potential of God and the reality that the potential of God is truly unlimited. And not just because we read a verse that said that God is omnipotent or omniscient or omnipresent, but that we truly live our life this way, actively, not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge. The potential of God. Do we teach our kids dependency on God? Not just to mature in what God has called them to mature in, but dependency. that every aspect of your being needs to be dependent on God in your life. And not only a hopeful dependency in the sense that I hope God is dependable, but recognizing with dependency sufficiency, that God is sufficient to be depended upon, for he will accomplish everything he's promised to accomplish in my life. And he will accomplish every one of his promises he's given to me. And his word equips fully the child of God. Do we teach our children this? The potential of God. I think this area gets overlooked a lot because we live in a this plus that culture, don't we? The church has become a this plus that culture where the Bible's great, but I need these professionals over here for this area in my life because I'm really struggling here and I don't think the Bible is good enough to help me with that. I need something more. Or maybe we've accepted the cultural relativist view that the Bible was good for its day. That when Paul was writing these letters, the churches really needed these letters, but times have changed. Paul couldn't possibly have understood or known what 2024 would be like. Therefore, we need new words or extra words or other books. We need, in fact, an encyclopedia of books to help us with the Bible. I caution you in this. Beware of this. This is creeping into our lives so simplistically and slowly, minutely, that we fail to see it. The persuasion of adaptation and open-mindedness to new ideas. Did you know that the Roman problem, all the persecution of the early church in the early centuries, the Roman problem with Christianity was not their God? Did you know that? The Roman problem with the church was not that they worshipped God, but their disqualification of all other gods was the problem. That we were so tunnel vision with the one and only God that we wouldn't accept or give credit at all to their gods. That was the problem. Rome was polytheistic, one more God, who cares? But that we said, this is the only way. And this same attack is upon us today. We need to teach our children the potential of God, dependency on God and his word, and sufficiency of God and his word. We need to lose this idea that there is a professional for that. And I'm not saying that professionals in certain walks of life can't bring wisdom, but we can't first and foremost turn to outside thinking for spiritual problems. It's a scary thing when we see many buying this kind of ideology, this kind of mindset. And in fact, so much so that God's word in many cases has become an appendix to all else. It's that little illustration, it's those few pages at the back of the book that we sometimes maybe turn to. And for all of us avid readers, if we're honest, how often do we read the appendix? We read it on the page, refer to Appendix C. No, thank you, I already have 1,000 pages to read. The Bible's becoming an appendix, not the organ. And so there's a battle of integrity. And it's not just for the truth, but it's for its source. There's a battle against the words in Scripture that we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16, where it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. And we lose sight of verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. Sufficiency, dependability, right there. God's word is dependable and sufficient for every spiritual need that you have. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us, I love this word here, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. God has granted to us everything pertaining to who we are as his creation, which makes sense, does it not, that he who created defines? He made us. Who better than God to define us? Pertaining to life and godliness, spirituality, morality, virtue, goodness, holiness. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful statement about the entirety of the Bible, is it not? The Bible is dependable and is sufficient. The book of Proverbs is divine sociology. It's the perfect compilation of what life is like for believers and how to live your life. What is common to mankind? What is beneficial to mankind? Read Proverbs. Think of the scriptures and the amazing magnitude of testimony of the faithfulness and the love of God. Think of the scriptures and the revelation of the person of God. Who he is revealed in God's word. Think of the perfect example in the scriptures of who Christ is and what Christ-likeness is. And think of the scriptures and the continual call to prayer. That wonderful, underestimated, and underutilized gift of God's grace. Dependency, sufficiency. Chew on this for a second. You cannot be close to God when you are far from his word. You cannot be close to God when you are far from his word. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And 173, let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. We need to be teaching our children not only the power of God, not only the purpose of God, but the potential of God. And lastly here this morning, we need to be teaching our children the product of God. And the product of God is God's work in our lives. Your life is a testimony of what God is producing. Or is your life a testimony of what the flesh is producing? You know, there was a young man, he was walking down the street one day and he noticed this elderly gentleman with a washing machine stuck in the doorway of his house. And he went over there quickly to help this old fella. He said, hey, let me help you with the washing machine. And so the two of them struggled with that washing machine and they couldn't get it to budge. Finally, the young man stopped and he said, I don't know what's with your washing machine, but we're never going to get it into your house. The old guy looked at him and said, what? I'm trying to get it out. All this teaching, the power of God, the purpose of God, the potential of God on young children falls flat all too often when we don't show in our lives exampling what God has done as a product in our lives. When we misrepresent God, we're not moving anywhere. Our children see through that. The hypocrisy is evident. We're just like that old guy and that young guy trying to push and pull this washing machine in a doorway. We're not going many places. Do our lives match that which we are declaring? Are we setting an example? Are we living godly, actionable lives before our children? Do we show Christ? 1 Corinthians 11:1 calls us to be imitators of Christ. Titus 2:7-8. 1 Peter 2:16. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Are we showing Christ? Are we showing servanthood to Jesus Christ in our lives? Isaiah, two more passages and we're done here. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6 to 7. Speaking of the Christ, the Messiah who was to come. It's a prophetic passage about the cross. Look what it says as an example to us. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting, for the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. This perfect example of Christ prophesied in Isaiah, foreseen in the Gospels, in Jesus Christ himself. Are we setting ourselves like flint before the Lord? Flint being that hard, hard stone. Are we being steadfast, immovable? Are we living unashamed lives of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we living unapologetically for what God has called us to in a world that is screaming foul? Are we satisfied with God's goodness? Do we know that the Lord God helps me? Therefore, we're not disgraced. And I want to leave you with this here this morning, lastly. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 and 7. We have a responsibility to teach our children, to teach them about the power of God, the purpose of God, the potential of God, and the product of God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Two very obvious points that are in these verses. First, love God completely. As children of God, as parents, church, as individuals, love God completely. That's what it says love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Love God completely. And secondly, teach your sons and your daughters diligently. Teach them about God. Teach them about the power of God and the purpose of God, the potential of God, and exemplify that in your life. Why? Because you love God completely. And then trust God with your children. Trust God with your children. Pray for your children. May we commit to these things as parents and as a church. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word. What a wonderful textbook for life. We have no excuses to sit back and to say, yeah, but I don't know what I would tell my kids. You've given us the Bible. Start with that. Start with that. Lord, I pray that we would be a passion-filled church, a passion-filled church for the gospel, a passion-filled church for godliness, that we would exemplify Christ in all our actions, and that we would be a church that holds fast, that depends fully, fully on you as Lord and Savior, as the only wise King. As the only wise King. And that you have given us sufficiently everything pertaining to life and godliness. May we steward the graces and the gifts that you have given us. May we raise our children rightly before you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.